Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. How you guys doing this morning? There's a whole slew of you guys here celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard this morning. It's really good to have you guys here. And I just like I believe in truth in advertising, so I want to be really upfront. My goal for our time together is that you would experience the presence of the risen Jesus, that we wouldn't just like talk about him, although that's good, and we're going to talk about him, but my goal is that you actually experience his presence and his love in a real way today. So there I was up front. You like that? That's good. So I was thinking about this, and we're going to be looking at a story out of Luke chapter 24 here in just a second. But as I was thinking about it, the past few weeks, it kind of dawned on me at how lots and lots of things that we hope for and long for in our lives don't necessarily turn out the way that we expected them to. Do you know what I mean? Like, I remember growing up, I was a little guy, and we lived across the street from the elementary school. And I remember watching the kids at the elementary school when I was little. I can remember that far back, believe it or not. It's a long time ago, but I can do that. And I remember watching them look like they were having so much fun. I couldn't wait until my first day of first grade. And so my mom marched me across the street. My first day of first grade, went through like the chain link fence, kind of the gate thing, and you know, went through the playground and into the school. And we got to the classroom and we sat. And we sat, and we sat, and we sat, and we sat. And I thought, this is not anything like what I thought it would be. And then there was this thing that happened. It was called recess. I had no idea what that was, but they let us out the door, and so I went home. I thought, I've had just about enough of this. Then I went home, and my mom marched me back. She said, there's three of those throughout the day, and in between there's lots of sitting. And the recess seemed to go by really fast, and the sitting seemed to go by really slow. And then I remember longing for junior high. Yeah, exactly. I thought junior high was going to be fun. I thought it was going to be fun because you could finally play sports. I could get on a team, and the girls were cuter in seventh grade than sixth grade. I don't know. Anyway, so I was looking forward to that, only this really odd thing happened to me. I grew quite a bit during that year, and I became structurally unsound. I could no longer actually run and catch the football at the same time. I could do one or the other for that year, and I got chosen last at recess. I'd mastered the art of recess up until that year, and things don't quite turn out the way that you think they're going to all the time, do they? Like for some of us, with jobs. Hopefully with lots of us. With jobs. You guys have jobs? Okay. You're like, gosh, Mike, thanks. It's a weekend. Hello. I have to work, so I thought I'd remind you. It's coming up. But, you know, some, you hope and you pray and you prepare for a career, for a job. You even, you know, some of us, we pray for a job. And then you go to the job, and it's like it's not quite what you expected sometimes. I mean, somehow the losers followed you. And this boss doesn't seem to know any more than the last boss did. And do you know what I mean? And the monotony is still monotonous kind of thing. And then this is getting encouraging, isn't it? And for some of us, it's like marriage could be that way. You may not elbow the person next to you. That's bad church etiquette, by the way. But for some of us, marriage is actually this way. If you think about it, it doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. Like you thought, this person is going to complete me. They're just complete me. You know, like it'll be so wonderful. It'll be bliss all the time. And then you find like hair in the drain, and you find like underwear with like skid marks on the floor. And see, You can dress him up for Easter, but you can't take him anywhere. And there's things charred beyond recognition in the oven. And you know, don't get me wrong, there's another side to this coin, but then you have children and you think these little cherubs are going to have wings and they will fulfill my life. And talk about skid marks. It's like, man, it's a mess. And then they grow up and they wreck your cars. And like, there's not a lot in life that turns out the way we expected it to. Now, again, don't get me wrong. It's like, I developed in school this love of learning. I love to learn. Like, they actually helped me learn how to read. And like, I have things they, back in my day, they just called it stupid. Now they got cool names like dyslexia for it, you know? And like, they actually taught me how to love to learn. And my wife and my children, although it didn't like measure up to those expectations, there's like this fulfillment and this joy in life that I never expected. Like now, like I used to be able to go camping as a single guy for months on end and never feel lonely. And now after like 12 hours, I'm insanely lonely. Like, what happened in there? Like, I'm longing for relationship. And this interesting thing happened on the very, very, very first Easter. Again, we're going to look at it in Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to that? And we put some Bibles on the racks and the chairs. Grab one of those and follow along. But this really cool thing happened on the very first Easter. There's a couple disciples of Jesus, and things are not turning out the way that they expected them to turn out at all. And they are getting really discouraged. In fact, I think pretty depressed about the whole deal. And then Jesus shows up on the scene and begins to paint a whole different picture for them. And I want to take a look at that, because here's what I think. I think for many of us, God wants to paint kind of a different picture for us in our lives. And this might be like one of the first steps in that. And so Luke chapter 24, let me pray, and then I'm going to read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just the event, the resurrection that we celebrate today of your Son, our Lord, Jesus. Thank you for that. And God, I ask that you would allow us to experience his presence and his power today, that we wouldn't just play church, but that we would actually experience and meet with him in a real way. It's undeniable. Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And would you put your power and your presence on our time together? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, the story starts in verse 13. It goes like this. Now that same day, two of them, meaning disciples of Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked right along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, verse 17, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. I love that. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amaze us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." These guys were incredibly depressed. They were living in an old story. You've got to put yourself in their shoes or sandals or flip-flops or whatever. You got to put yourself in their place. All their hopes and dreams were pinned on the Messiah doing what they had expected him to do, and he didn't measure up. The old story goes like this, that a failed Messiah, a crucified Messiah, is a failed Messiah. That lots of so-called Messiahs had come and gone, and they'd started little rebellions, and the Roman army had put them down like that. And to be crucified is the failure of absolutely all of their hopes and dreams. Their hopes and their dreams were crushed. They were shredded and laying at their ankles. They had waited 3 long days since Jesus was brutally beaten and executed. The agony in their hearts is crushing. Their great hope was on Jesus really being the Messiah, that he was going to restore God's rule and reign, that he was going to bring peace and prosperity to the nation of Israel once again. That the occupying army, the oppressors, the Romans, would be thrown off. That they would be kicked out of Israel, that they'd be sent back to Rome with their tail between their legs. But a crucified Messiah was a failed Messiah. The crucifixion, the execution on the cross, was the final and complete devastation of everything that they'd hoped for. It's what happens to people who think they're going to liberate Israel, yet find out too late they have nothing to offer. They were traveling up a road that they thought would lead to hope, and they found out it was a dead end. That's the old story that they were living in. And their conversation is clueless. Jesus is there saying, "What happened? What are you guys talking about?" And they begin to tell Jesus about what Jesus did and how he failed. You get that? They're telling the resurrected Jesus how he failed. And he's right there. That's like a really clueless conversation, isn't it? And I begin to reflect on my life in the midst of that, and I think I've had lots of clueless conversations with God. I bet you have too. Where I begin to talk to God about my job or my wife or my children or, you know, almost anything else going on in my life, and I begin to say, you know, like, if I were God, I would do things differently. Like, seriously, what were you thinking? Right? Like, come on. Like, I think I could teach God a thing or two. We begin to have conversations. You ever pray like that? Like, God, why is this going like this? I don't like this. This is not what I had intended. This is not what I had planned. And then in the quietness, waiting for a response, I don't know if this happens to you, but sometimes I begin to hear God speak to me. Sometimes actually quoting things that I had read and memorized, even out of the Old Testament, like this. Isaiah 40, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct him as his counselor? Don't you love these kinds of questions? What do you call these? Rhetorical questions? Like, Michael, where were you? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, Michael, or showed him the path of understanding? But God, you don't understand. Like, we didn't intend to get pregnant this soon in our marriage. Like, we didn't intend. Like, come on, you're kind of messing up here, God. And, boy, this passage goes on. We could just stay here in Isaiah 40. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator from the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. That we find throughout the Old Testament, picture after picture, after story after story, after example, that God is absolutely sovereign. And that he knows exactly what he's doing. And even when we hear what we think might be bad news from our mechanic, or from the person remodeling our home, or from our child's teacher, or from the doctor, even when we hear what we think might be bad news, we begin to turn right back to clueless conversations and say, God, this was not how I intended my life to go. And maybe we hear this, Jeremiah chapter 18, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, God says. Can't I mold you and shape you any way I want? Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 9 and says, you know, the potter can do whatever the heck he wants with the clay. It's his clay. And that this is how the world really is. You see, I love the way that these guys complain, and then Jesus begins to answer them. Look at verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Wouldn't that be a great way to, like, start the conversation kind of thing there, you know? So what's going on? Oh, you wouldn't believe how bad it is. You guys are idiots. I mean, that's kind of how he starts this, right? How foolish you are, how slow to believe
everything that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus begins to show them the new story. There's this whole new story that a crucified Messiah is not a failed Messiah, but that our Heavenly Father has been relentlessly pursuing us throughout the whole Bible. Like, the whole Bible speaks of a loving Heavenly Father that never gives up, that he is relentlessly pursuing us all the way. We have the resurrected Jesus here retelling them the story of the entire Bible, of the history of Israel, of the history of the world. And he's retelling it from Moses, meaning the first five books of the Bible, all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, explaining how the prophets speak about this, how he relentlessly pursues and brings a way back to himself. I could picture him starting in Genesis chapter 3, right at the very beginning of this whole deal, and saying, you know, you realize it's the very first humans who actually said, you know what, God, we're kind of tired of you calling the shots. We don't want you to be sovereign. We know you said not to do this, but hey, you know what? Screw you. We're going to do it anyway. That's my translation of the Hebrew, right? Like, God, we just want to go our own way. We're going to be rebellious. We want to call the shots. I want to be the boss. And every single one of us carries that DNA, the Bible says. The Bible just calls it sin. That we just want to call the shots. We want to be the boss. We want to do our own thing. So people ask, like, why is there so much suffering in the world? Like, why so much hurt? Why so much pain? Well, very early in humanity, what we did was that we perverted God's plan. And we said, God, we don't want you to be sovereign. We don't want to be clay in your hands anymore. The clay wants to tell the potter where to go. That's basically what the Bible says. That's the problem right there. That's what it all boils down to. And the prophets speak of this over and over and over again, like Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. That this is who we are. And if we're honest with ourselves for even a couple minutes, we realize that's exactly who we are. Because that's why I complain as soon as I don't get my way. Because I really think I'm the boss. I'm the one in charge. I love the way that John the Apostle wrote this many years later to an early church. He said, if we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. Basically, damned if you do, damned if you don't, right? I mean, you can say that you don't have it, but it just shows that you do. What do they say in AA? That the first sign of addiction is denial. Exactly. That the minute you say that, no, I want God to be sovereign, as long as he does it my way, then all of a sudden we realize we're stuck here, that this is how it works. And Jesus is showing them that the entire Bible points to this new story, that God is coming to us as a man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he's providing a way back to himself, that God, Creator God, like the writer of the play, shows up on the stage, like the artist steps into the painting, like the potter becomes a piece of pottery, so that he can be broken, so that he can provide a way back to himself. Jesus comes poor and humble without any of the trappings he could have brought of power and authority. He comes to serve and to give and to serve and to love and to provide a way back to himself. And in doing so, allows himself to be executed with basically a mock trial, allows himself to be executed, his body broken, his blood poured out, for us, for you and me. Theologians call it the atonement, the substitutionary death of Christ. That Christ went to bat for us. That he did it for you, for me. That where we could never step up to the plate and bat, because we were never, even for a moment of life, lived a perfect life. That he lived absolutely sinless. That he was never in rebellion to the Father, that he was never demanding his own way. Not my own will, but yours be done. And that we know that that covers the price of our rebellion, that pays for it because of the resurrection. The resurrection is like God's stamp of approval saying, yes, it was perfect. And he doesn't resuscitate him 3 days later. He gives him a whole brand new body. Like a resurrection body that's really different. Completely different. So that God demonstrates, or Paul writes in Romans, his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still in rebellion, while we were still, as one translator puts it, enemies of God, Christ dies for us. That's awesome. And so Jesus is on the road explaining that to these guys. Look at verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Cool trick. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" You know, this meal in Emmaus with these two disciples and the resurrected Jesus is the eighth meal mentioned in the book of Luke. You might say, so what? It's the eighth meal mentioned in the book of Luke. The seventh meal was the meal that Jesus had before the Passover with his disciples. The gospel writers, each of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, organized their biographies of Jesus, they organized the Gospels, around certain events in Jewish life. They were trying to communicate, each in their own unique way, what this brand new, resurrected, newly created life that God's inviting us into is all about. And so Luke organizes this around the seven or eight meals. John organized it around the Old Testament and all the holidays or all the festivals that Israel celebrated. I love the way that Luke does this. The Jewish calendar, on the Jewish calendar, the Sabbath, the day of rest, is on a Saturday. From this point on, followers of Jesus no longer celebrated Sabbath on Saturday. They celebrated on Sunday. Why? It's because of the resurrection. Sunday in the Jewish calendar was the first day of the week. If you look at the meals in the book of Luke, you find that each meal actually represents one of the days of work. Remember that God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2, and calls it holy. Like, this day is set apart as a day of rest. The seventh meal, the last day of the first creation, took place with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. On the Sabbath, he rested. He was in the grave. This meal is the first day of a brand new way of living. It's the first day of a brand new creation. The resurrection is the turning point of all of history. Up until now, all of history was aimed in one direction. And then in the middle of history, Christ rises from the dead. The future of the universe is completely reshaped. It's completely remade at this point, that everything is different. Adam, according to the Old Testament, was the first father of creation. He was the father of the old creation, broken, fallen, damaged, rebellious creation. Jesus is the second Adam. He became the father of the new, the renewed, the restored, the remade, the redeemed creation. Paul is highlighting this. He's saying, this is what's taken place. There's this whole new story that God's inviting us into. Whole new story. The gospel writer John does the exact same thing, only using the Old Testament. Like, at the beginning of his gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things that were made, all things that were made are made." And look at the way that like, corresponds to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created it. Both John and Luke are saying the same thing, that Jesus is offering us actually this new, renewed, remade, reshaped, recreated life. We find out later, as the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, that it comes as we surrender to Jesus, that we let him take charge of every area of our life, that because he's gone to that plane, a pain of, it's easy for you to say, because he's gone to that place of pain and suffering. He wasn't on the plane and didn't
didn't rain in the plane, and okay, never mind. Wow, My Fair Lady, that just like, where did the heck did that come from? So, like, because he went to that place of pain and suffering, it's like he goes there for us. And he invites us in the midst of the suffering, the pain that we feel, he invites us to surrender to him to experience life that truly is life in every way, shape, and form that we hoped and dreamed it would be. This resurrection is the turning point of all of history. And then look at the end of this story, verse 33. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord is risen and appeared to Simon." So while they were gone, the Lord did appear to Peter. And then the two of them told what happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. That those who actually benefit from hanging out with Jesus, those are the ones who become the proclaimers and the demonstrators of the kingdom. I love the way that this ends up. These guys are tired, they're exhausted, they're depressed, they're taking the 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Jesus appears with them. In the middle of the meal, he disappears, and it says they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Like, how fast did they cover that 7 miles? Their feet were instantly energized. And they went all the way back. Forgot the flip-flops. They just ran back to Jerusalem, right? Okay, maybe not. I don't know. Right? That the ones who benefit from it become the ones who proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. It's interesting that it turns up in this story twice that they say they recognized him when he broke bread with them. The whole breaking of the bread thing is this picture of communion that we're going to do here in just a minute. In fact, while I'm talking about this, if you don't have one of these and you want to take communion with us, we have some folks with little baskets scattered around. If you would just raise your hand, they'll get you one as I'm talking. I just want to make sure that y'all get one of these cool little communion thingy-bobbers there. We got some folks right up here in the front that need one when we get around to it. Cool. You just keep your hand up and they'll eventually, they're looking for you. They'll make their way over to you. So these became the guys who get to proclaim and demonstrate this. You know, one of the things that's happened, one of the things that's true here, is when Jesus broke the bread, he said, "This is my body." And I don't know if you've read the New Testament much, but the New Testament says that as followers of Jesus, that we are the body of Christ. That the followers of Jesus are the body of Christ. That in the New Testament, Acts 2:42, it says that one of the main things the disciples did when they got together was that they broke bread, that they recognized that it's the body of Jesus broken that allows us to be the body of Jesus today. And that what Jesus proclaimed and demonstrated, this kingdom of God, this is what he fills us with his Holy Spirit so that we can proclaim and demonstrate. That he's called us to live this thing out as community. And so, just to end it here, three things that happened to these guys that I believe God wants to do in us. The first thing that they say is that weren't our hearts burning within us when he opened the scriptures and began to tell us the new story? Didn't our hearts burn within us? There's an experience of hearing who God has created you to be. It's an experience of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. They were in the presence of Jesus. There's this experience of realizing that there's a whole new story, and it kind of burns within us when we hear it. We're like, yes, I want that. I don't know how to get there, but I want that. I want that story. And then as they're looking at the scriptures, as they're seeing it, it says that their eyes were opened to see Christ. Their eyes were opened. That as they were looking at the story, as they were hearing this new story and what God wanted to do, the Holy Spirit came and opened their eyes, that they could actually see it. I remember one of the first times reading through the Bible, as I'm surrendering my life to Jesus, all of a sudden I realized that, you know what, if this is true, this radically changes everything. That everything I thought life was about, like cool motorcycles and cute girls, I realized that's just barely icing on the cake of the real relationship that my Heavenly Father wants to have with me. I'm thankful he created motorcycles and my really beautiful wife. I'm thankful for that. But that the real thing where I find my hopes and my desires and my deepest dreams met is in relationship with him. She can't complete me. She needs Jesus to complete her, just like I do.
That there's this thing that we've been created for, this relationship that's the mother of all relationships, and when we begin to experience it, our feet are energized. Like, we run all the way back to Jerusalem. We can't wait to tell people about this. You would not believe the one I met. I know, Brenda, I've heard about her. No! Brenda's cool, but have you ever met Jesus? Like, he's alive, he's real. And I love having, like, the intellectual discussions about science and the Bible. I love having the discussions about, you know, the historicity of it all and what the real words mean and all that kind of stuff. I love that. But there's nothing that compares to actually meeting the risen Christ. That there's relationship through the Holy Spirit that we're meant to have with God. And I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God today. I don't know where you're at in that deal. We don't have time to talk about it. But I want to invite you into that kind of real relationship. Like that real, interactive, experiential relationship with God that goes beyond what we read and study. What we read and study is great. I'm not putting that down at all. But there's this real relationship that he's invited us into. And this doesn't matter whether you grew up Vineyard or Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic or, you know, Episcopal or what else is out there. I don't even know all the flavors. And or it doesn't matter if you never went to church, like I never went to church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the risen Christ wants to meet you, just wants to have a relationship with you. And churches tend to make this kind of thing really, really complicated, but it's not. It's actually pretty simple. All we do is we surrender to Christ, who's no longer on the cross, resurrected. We surrender to him as the boss. Because that's where the whole thing went wrong, remember? That we no longer live as people who say, just screw you, God, I want to do my own thing. But we live as people who say, you be the potter, I'll be the clay. And I don't get what you're doing, and I don't understand how it all works, but I'm willing to let you do it. Let's try it. We just submit and surrender. And so I'm going to lead us through a really simple prayer of surrender. And if you've never prayed this, or if you just need to pray it again, just pray it very quietly with me. Up for that? There's an invitation to just throw your lot in with Christ today, the one who's resurrected and still living. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for loving me, us, all of humanity so much that you would step into our world that you created, that you would live a perfect life, that you'd allow yourself to be executed on the cross. Thank you for your resurrection from the dead and that you're still alive today. And Lord Jesus, I surrender to you as much as I'm able. I surrender to you right now. I surrender lock, stock, and barrel my whole life. I want you to be the boss. I want to submit to you as the potter. I want this new story in my life. Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you change me from the inside out? Would you take the messes that I've made and begin to remake them, renew, recreate, redeem? Come, Lord Jesus. So just as we're praying, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want to invite you to stand up. Just stand up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to invite you just to stand up and say, I want to surrender to Jesus. I want to be a follower of him. And it's so healthy for us to actually just identify ourselves. Just stand up. I want Jesus leading and controlling absolutely everything. God bless you guys. God bless you. Just stand up. I want Jesus to lead and control absolutely everything in my life. I want him to be in charge. We're going to take communion here in just a couple seconds. And communion is a picture of surrender to Jesus. Ingesting him, taking him in, allowing him to lead and guide.
God bless you guys. That's you. Just stand up. And why don't the rest of us stand up? Grab your little communion cup. Apparently you peel it off in two sections. You might not need instructions, but I did. Peel off the first little part. There's the bread thingy. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So Lord Jesus, thank you for your body that was broken. Thank you that because your body was broken, that we get to be the body. We get adopted into your family. And God, I ask that you would be our sustenance, that relationship with you would be the thing that really sustains us in life. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Let's eat this together. Then in the same way, after dinner, Jesus took the cup. He blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this and drink this, do this in remembrance of me." And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your blood that was poured out, that your lifeblood actually buys us the new covenant, that we get to live life following you, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we drink this today, I ask that you would empower us, that you would fill us with your Spirit even more. Holy Spirit, just come. Let's drink this. Lord Jesus, we welcome your presence in our lives. We welcome your presence in our marriages. We welcome your presence in every single part of who we are. And we worship you as the risen Master, the risen Lord today. If you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up front, please? We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And so to kind of close out today, what we're going to do is these guys will lead us in some worship. And as they do, I just invite you to really kind of spend some time with Jesus. Really ask for his presence. Ask him to move and to guide. And then anything that's going on in your life today, we would love to pray for. These guys are well-trained. They love to just bless what God's doing in your life and pray for you. And so if there's any emotional needs or physical needs for healing, we believe that God heals today. If there's any kind of even just financial need or job-related need, we would love to pray with you. And then especially, if you stood up, if you prayed that prayer of surrender with me, we have a gift that we'd like to give you. We have a little envelope that's got a New Testament and a CD and a couple brochures that talk about what it means to grow as a follower of Jesus. We would love to give you one of those. Just come on up and identify yourself and say, "Hey, could I get one of those Bibles?" And these guys would love to give you one of those things. And just pray with you about your new relationship with Christ. Other than that, God bless you guys. Hang out in here as long as you want to. Thank you so much for attending the Vineyard today. Have a great rest of the weekend.